Hello and welcome to The Leap of Faith. This week our theme is reconciliation and renewal. Reconciliation at the Glencree Centre in County Wicklow and renewal in the Church of St George and St Thomas on Dublin's Carl Brewer Street.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Alleluia, sung by the Discovery Gospel Choir, one of the choirs associated with the renewal programme in Dublin 1. Well, walking past the Church of St George and St Thomas on Dublin's Cahill Brewer Street, you mightn't know of its unusual history. Built in 1932 to replace a building destroyed 10 years earlier in the Civil War, the replacement church was paid for by the newly formed Irish state and is the only Protestant church to be funded that way. Well, its final service was in April last year and the parish is no longer. However, that's not the end for this building's role. There's been an initiative undertaken by a network of Anglican chaplains across Dublin called Act 3, and they have some very interesting plans for the venue under the heading One Dublin. To find out more about what's going on, I'm joined in the studio this evening by Philip McKinley, who's Dublin City University's Church of Ireland chaplain. Philip, welcome along to the programme.
Thank you.
By Matthew Houston, who's a DCU student who's studying marketing and is also chair of the Christian Union Kingdom Cafe.
Yep, thanks.
And you're welcome too. And Zizi Melanda, who is the chair of the DCU Gospel Choir. You're welcome too.
Thank you.
Philip, I'm thinking about the creative moment when somebody amongst you said, there's a great venue, let's not let that go to waste.
It's an incredibly important venue. And the other part is that the government has initiated a campaign around North East Inner City, a regeneration project, recognising that there's been decades of underinvestment in the area. Mm. And in fact, the Hutch Kinahan gang problems have brought some of this to the surface. That's where Taoiseach Enda Kenny intervened. And there's a whole strategic plan. Kieran Mulvey did a whole report and research into what are some of the deep needs of the community. So there's a wider movement at play looking at Dublin's northeast inner city, and the church is right at the gateway of it and has such a historical foundation within the whole area as well.
So we're talking about Dublin 1 specifically.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
Which leads us to One Dublin. So what's that initiative?
Well, student gospel music services. It's essentially three things. It's the who, what, why, and where and when of it. The who is university students. There's over 100,000 university students in Dublin. And within recent years, a lot of student accommodation has been built within in the area. So in fact, in and around Dublin 1, the northeast inner city, there are to be 8,000 students residing. There's a number of big new apartment blocks have moved up. So you have a lot of students now living in historically older communities and diverse communities. But you've got this enormous student population nearby. And through our Act 3, our Anglican chaplaincy team at third level, we now have a network in which to galvanise and to harness some of the energies of university students. So that's the who. The what is gospel music. Gospel music's incredible. And it's just transformative. And in fact, it's an amazing narrative of what it is doing around Ireland. Every city and town has a gospel choir, and gospel music is electrifying Ireland. So to harness some of that as our sound. And the where is St. Thomas's. Northeast inner city, a lot of work needs to be done. So our who, what and where is a pretty dynamic ingredients and dynamic mix.
Tell me more about this idea of gospel music and its attraction, because we're going to hear in a moment about the DCU version of that, but it's the Discovery Gospel Choir particularly attached to this project.
Yeah, well, Discovery are based in the church and they're an intercultural choir. We've been going together for 15 years, sung for Pope Francis recently, for the Dalai Lama, we've had Jesse Jackson, Desmond Tutu come to the church, St. Thomas's Church. And it's really been a whole adventure, but it's opened our eyes to the power of gospel music. And against a backdrop of a decline in religious practice in Ireland, particularly Christian practice, and it's felt most particularly amongst young adults, you have this counter movement of young adults finding this a great attraction and traction with gospel music. So there is something in gospel music that I see as a form of renewal, as a new voice, and it touches on those great issues of social justice, and it's very experiential. You know, it's something to be kind of lived as opposed to observed. When you're in it, you just can't help but come away with an uplifted spirit.
Well, let's go direct to the source of that, because Susie, you've got the chair of the DCU Gospel Choir.
Yeah.
When you looked at the whole idea of being involved in gospel music in the first place, what was the attraction for you?
Well, it was just the beauty of gospel music. I've been singing in church since I was little. I sing in my own church, and I joined DCU Gospel Choir when I was in first year last year. It's just the way that gospel music makes me feel, because I feel stronger to God.
You were born in Angola.
Yeah.
And living here now in Dublin. Mm-hmm. So was there a connection from your heritage towards gospel music in the first place?
Yeah, because with my own religion, I'm actually Kimbangese, which is an African religion originated in northern Angola or South Congo. And basically, we sing different types of Christian music. Like, it is gospel music, but in a different language. And so coming to Ireland and discovering different kinds of churches, like, majority of my friends I would know are Nigerian. And they're really, like, influenced with the whole Protestant or evangelist type of church. So discovering that kind of music as well, and then putting them together, because my church music is so different to that as well. And being able to discover that, it was just something that really intrigued me. So that's why I was really interested in getting further with the gospel choir.
And in terms of the sound of this, when you're using it and in your own language, mm-hmm. what does that actually sound like? Can you give us a flavour of it?
Well, do you want me to sing?
Yeah.
See, the songs that we would sing, they'd be in a different language. So one of them could be in Kikongo, which is my tribal language. For example, one of them would go, Gizi di vantualaku, muna di la kwange fumweto, muna mambutu vanganga, indi la pasizi okele. So that's just an example.
There's
of
There's a pathos
songs.
In that. Even the language itself gives it a feeling, doesn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. It's just asking for God, basically, to just to come and help me.
Philip, when that comes back then across to a broader congregation, what's the impact?
It's incredibly powerful. And what Nzuzi's touched on is the intercultural power and connectivity. So we live in a 21st century Ireland that is diverse. 17% of Ireland is from an ethnic minority background, and most especially felt in Dublin and in Dublin One, because you've got your Moore Street and Parnell Street. This is Dublin's Chinatown. So the other thing is, we're talking about, yes, there's a narrative of social disadvantage, but there's also that narrative of social diversity. So we now have a tool, a Christian tool of interculturalism, which is gospel music, that connects and transcends across. I mean, music is a universal language, but gospel music has this immense power, particularly because its origins are in Africa. So it's an African four-part harmony that finds traction within the Irish spirit. There's something very powerful to connect people together.
Have any of the choirs tried an Irish songs, singing in Irish?
Singing Osgoelga?
Yeah.
No, actually, it's something that I do want to try, because, you know, then we'd be touching on the Irish culture as well, and maybe making people who, like, love the Irish language feel a bit more included as well.
Mm. Matthew Houston's also with us in the studio. Matthew, you're involved with the Christian Union Kingdom Cafe, and then also, obviously, with this overall project.
Yep.
What's driving you?
Yeah, so for me, so obviously I've been in DCU, it's my fourth year now, my final year. I suppose during that time I've been leading the Kingdom Cafe, the Christian Union. So yeah, no, it's really interesting to kind of be leading a faith community within DCU, within students especially, and kind of figuring out how we make the faith story make sense. So for us, we're thinking Cafe is our community conversation crack, so we describe it. So,
give me that one again. You're actually, yeah, I wanted to find out actually what happens in the cafe.
Yeah, so yeah. It's community conversation crack. So the core bit of it is community.
Right.
So every Tuesday evening we get together, we have a really cool kind of cafe space in a room where we have obviously tea, coffee, cool coffee machine actually, biscuits and that kind of stuff. Then we have sort of small group conversation where people kind of be honest and be real and kind of share where they're at with different stuff. And for us, it's been this really exciting story of going from a handful of students to a very much a room full. Mm. And again, being very much diverse in who we are, we have a lot of different people from very different backgrounds of Christian traditions and faith. Also, those of no faith as well are involved. Yeah, growth.
You know, what fascinates me is, you know, you're in your, what, fourth year at this stage?
Yeah.
Yeah, marketing as your special subject.
Yeah.
You bring that together with your faith, and what's the output?
Yeah, I'm still trying to discover that. I think it's a really fascinating blend in how those two worlds of storytelling and kind of presenting something in a way that makes sense with, you know, a very real active faith that I think is incredible and can very much do something within someone. Yeah. So, yeah.
And you're also, I think, a bit of a social entrepreneur. Would that be fair to say?
Yeah. So my background, so actually when I was quite young, at 16, 17, I was very much involved in entrepreneurship. And then going into college, I got involved in social entrepreneurship, especially within the realm of Enactus DCU. So it's a group of student social entrepreneurs within DCU who kind of work on different projects within very different areas. So one could be asylum seekers, former prisoners, people with intellectual disabilities, and kind of providing projects that improve their lives, but also can kind of, you know, the economic sustainable as well.
Philip, if we were to listen to some, you know, commentators in the media, we'd have the idea that there's a group of people coming through education at the moment who are a bit helpless and hapless. You know, this awful phrase, Generation Snowflake. I'm not hearing that from these two. What are you experiencing?
Yeah, I arrived in DCU in 2015, and I arrived as a pessimist, and I very quickly became an optimist, because absolutely you can look at one narrative that says you have Generation Snowflake, a decline in religious practice, and what I've just been blown away at innovation, creativity, entrepreneurship. And that is part of what actually we're kind of getting behind with One Dublin. Mm-hmm. Capturing some of that immense energy of amazing people. What Matthew didn't tell you is he was elected Fresher of the Year in the whole of DCU in his first year because of the impact he made. Mm-hmm. And Susie and the work, she hasn't told you that DCU Gospel Choir is booked out solidly from so many different people because they just love what they're doing. So People are captivated. This is where the energy for One Dublin comes from.
Philip, one of the things about being present in this Dublin One church is that you've got a community around you who may actually not necessarily reach in to you and that you have to reach out. And what I'm curious about is that they may perceive you as being quite privileged. You know, that you have, you know, your 4 years of education, you have your access to university education. That's a bit of a gap.
Well, we are in a church that has been there for 260 years, so you cannot understand Dublin One and Dublin's northeast inner city without understanding the bricks and the foundations. Lord Gardiner, Lord Mountjoy, they're all buried underneath the church. We're a fundamental layer of the community, even though the demographics of the community has changed. Today, sure, I'm a, you know, middle-class suburban South Dubliner. What right do I have to access any community? I mean, I think that part of that is the labelling, which in fact One Dublin is trying to look beyond. This ministry of reconciliation, this power of unity movements, you saw particularly post-conflict across Europe. There was, after the Second World War, in Northern Ireland, the Corrymeela community, founded by a university chaplain, Ray Davey, Presbyterian chaplain in Queens, and also the Ross Trevor Centre for Christian Renewal by Cecil Kerr. Two university chaplains that developed unity movements in the context of the Troubles in Northern Ireland. So you need that voice of unity. Now, what class, culture are people coming from? That's one question. The big question, though, is what's the motivation? What's the intention? What's the vision? And what value does it add to community?
What's the next event to look forward to? I think
it's on the 18th. It's on this Sunday. Yeah, 18th. So we have our preacher, Scott Evans. He's the chaplain in UCD. We have music from Rebirth and Rilwan Jayola, two gospel artists. It's going to be incredible. We're looking at the theme of remembrance. We're in, obviously, the armistice commemoration. And November is the month to remember. So we're looking at this with our One Dublin twist.
Okay, you'll get details of the event on Sunday, the 18th of November, on our webpage at rte.ie/theleapoffaith. Philip, Matthew, and Zizi, thank you for joining us on The Leap of Faith.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Lord, I'll be making kyun, 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 kyun.
Kyun. From the heavenly voices of the Discovery Gospel Choir, we go to the sound of the running water of the Glen Cree River, backdrop for our next story this evening. This Sunday, the annual German Remembrance Day takes place at the German Military Cemetery, opened in 1959 in Glen Cree, County Wicklow. I went there during the week and met with historian and guide Frank Tracy to find out more about the 134 war dead buried there. From soldiers and sailors and civilians and even spies.
Down here at the back, this is Oscar Metz. Oscar Metz, who was in his early 30s, was a spy here, and on the 17th of December appeared in Castletown Roach, like Mr. Bean, the way he's beamed down. He just appeared in Castletown Roach, whether he parachuted or whatever. And he called in to the local priest, and he spun a yarn about being a Czechoslovakian, which would explain the accent, and that he had been stranded at the start of the war in Ireland, was finding it hard to get work, etc., etc. And he looked for a few bob, and the priest gave him something. So he went into the local shop, which was probably the only shop, I mean, Castletown Road, and he bought milk, bread and cheese. He had the misfortune on his way out to bump into the local guard, who got chatting to him, and he told him the story. So the guard, some little bell rang and asked him to empty his pockets. So out came a Luger, a compass and a silk map, like a scarf, you know, but with a map on it. So that was it, the game was up, you know. So he brought him up to the house, he had to ring Cork to see what to do with him. Now, Oscar was heading for a lovely war now, yeah. All his problems were over, he would be well looked after, and all the rest of it, and it was Ireland, not England, and so on. So while the guard was phoning, in those days you had to wind the phone and all the rest, Oscar said he was very hungry, could he eat some of the bread or drink the milk, and the guards fired ahead, and the next thing there was a thump, and Oscar was on the floor, cyanide. Silly lad, in his 30s. But there's poor old Oscar.
Frank, the youngest victim of the war is in the graveyard.
Well,
here.
The youngest here in the graveyard is Kurt Tigerman. And we'll walk over there and we'll have a look. Kurt Tigerman was the pilot commander of a Condor reconnaissance plane, very, very big plane. And those planes flew out from Western France out over the Atlantic looking for convoys, and they would radio back information where the convoy was and so on to help the U-boats. But the interesting thing about him is that he was 19 years of age with all that responsibility, and it wasn't the first time he had flown. He had flown quite a number of times. For some reason they would have flown parallel to the southern coast of England, Cornwall, and out into the Atlantic. Now, that was the most vulnerable part of the trip because they were liable to be approached by British fighters who would be watching out for them. For some reason, off the south coast of Ireland, he veered north and headed inland. One possibility is that he was spotted by a British fighter or something, and he knew they wouldn't come in over neutral Ireland, but he veered in. And he might have been distracted because people say it wasn't a bad day. The visibility was, you know, okayish. And but he flew straight into the Black Stairs Mountains. Four crew, all killed. And that's him there now. And he's the youngest, you know. It's sad, really, no matter what view you take of the war. These were all young men, you know, serving their country. I mean, these people weren't Nazis. They were young men serving their time.
How does this place make you feel?
It's a peaceful place, but at the end of the day, you say, what a waste. There's a poem over there, a short poem, which maybe we might read, which just brings home the... It's by Stan O'Brien. Now, this poem is on a pillar here, and it's in three languages, Irish, English and German. It was for me to die under an Irish sky, there finding birth in good Irish earth. What I dreamed and planned bound me to my fatherland, but war sent me to sleep in Glencree. Passion and pain were my loss, my gain. Pray as you pass to make good my loss.
Frank Tracy there. Every year, a commemorative event takes place in the German military cemetery as an acknowledgement of the futility of war and violence. While the Glencree Centre for Peace and Reconciliation is now a secular facility, it continues to recognise the importance of faith in people's lives. This Sunday, marking the centenary of the end of World War I, an interfaith service will take place in St Kevin's Church in Glencree. Coordinating this event is Barbara Walsh, who's the chair of the board of the centre. Barbara, I was very struck in the walk around the German military graveyard with Frank that it represents a major effort of reconciliation just to even bring that part of history out from the shadows.
Mm-hmm. Well, I suppose Glencree itself, it has a background in as a military barracks. It was a reformatory for 90 years. It was a refugee centre for German children.
Operation
after
Shamrock,
the bombing,
yes, yeah.
After the Second World War. Mm-hmm. There were Hungarians there in 1956. you know, as refugees for a while. And then our own conflict kicked off in 1974. So in some way or another, the entire place has always been connected to suffering and redemption and reconciliation. And when I talk about that, what I mean is that people come sometimes from very different traditions, different views of the world, in conflict with each other. And I suppose what we know over the years, that when people see the humanity in each other, the rest dissolves, you know. So I sometimes wonder, if we had a bit more of that in the world, would we have a little less of a conflict?
There's a phrase I always associate with Glenn Cree, which is that if faith is part of the problem, that it has to be part of the solution.
Yes.
So even though you say it's a secular centre now, mm-hmm. you can't often get away from that.
No. No, because faith is an important part of people's lives. You know, and a lot of the values that people have are faith-based values. They are now humanist values. They are the values that people espoused. I was listening to the inauguration of the president as he talked about the values that he felt as a nation and as a people that were important to us. Values like inclusivity, respect, authenticity, creativity, those kind of values. Those values can be very deeply embedded in one's faith tradition, you know. Sometimes they are not, but then you'd have to ask the question then whether they were anything to do with God or faith or anything. And I suppose today here in Glencree, we have different Christian traditions, but now we have different Muslim traditions. So we have Shia and we have Sunni, and we have a whole range of diversity that's coming into Ireland that we've never had before. So Glencree currently has a cultural integration program, which basically is as simple as helping Irish people to understand people coming from a Muslim background, but also to help other Muslims understand each other in a culture that's very different to their own.
Are you surprised that there's still work for you to do?
I'm not a bit surprised, really, because I suppose the interesting thing in the kind of work that we do is that the conflict, as you know, this political stalemate in the north of Ireland, and there's a lot of issues around that are left over, a legacy of the conflict and an ongoing, and I suppose the current Brexit issue as well too, has caused fractures in those relationships and also has broken a lot of the relationships that it took a long time to kind of build up. So Glencree has always been involved in that work and will continue that. As well as that, it's also looking at the next generation, a younger generation who don't remember the conflict, but at some level are made to carry some of that into this generation. So it's helping people across the island, young people, to get to know each other, to understand each other, and to develop relationships, because at the end of the day, all of this is around relationships.
If there was a skill that has been developed in Glencree that you'd love to see go into the general population, what would it be?
Oh, well, I can answer that really easily. The skill is dialogue, really. And it's just the whole notion of actually the adversarial way of actually engaging with each other, speaking to each other, shouting at each other. I've heard it described recently as competitive outrage. Now, so I was listening to somebody talking about Cain and Abel from the Bible just recently, and about all the blood there was on the floor between the two of them and the outcome of all of that. You know, what would have been like if Cain and Abel had a conversation? What would it be like if their hurt was acknowledged to each other? What would it have been like to maybe have let go of something or to be restored around something? But no. So violence and this adversarial way of talking and shouting, you know, is seen as the norm. What we see in Glencree is that when people speak to each other, when they listen to each other very deeply, even the act of listening itself helps people to come to terms with sometimes awful things that have happened to them.
It's sometimes easy to blame it on social media, but you think that that outrage would have been happening regardless of what medium was open to people?
I don't think you can blame social media totally for that. I suppose around social media, people can say what they like and there's no consequence because there's no face to it. But for a long time, we have been having a type of political discourse which has become, you know, competitive practices, competitive outrage, that sometimes doesn't speak the truth, that is deeply personal, that is deeply hurtful to people, that personalized attacks on people. I think it can be particularly difficult for women as well. So I think if we go on like that, that I think that it will add to a type of discourse in the country that we really don't want to have.
And as we come to this weekend, we should remind people that you will have the interfaith service on Sunday.
We have the interfaith service on Sunday at 12:30. We have a circle discussion at 10 o'clock in the Barracks building in Glencree. And on Saturday, we have a really interesting, fairly high level seminar in UCD, which basically is looking at what have we learned 100 years after the First World War. So there'll be historians and musicians and storytellers, and the German ambassador herself, a product or a woman from East Germany, and a wonderful speaker will speak at that event. So that's on at 10 o'clock. And if you're interested in going, you can just email the German embassy.
And we'll put those details on our webpage as well. Barbara Walsh, Chair of the Board of the Glencree Centre for Peace and Reconciliation, thank you for joining us on The Leap of Faith.
Thank you.
And that's The Leap of Faith for this week from all of us here tonight. Good night.